Well, today's a very special day, Dustin. We have a guest with us on the line. He's all the way out in California right now, and he works for Chick Publications, which, of course, we all are familiar with Chick Tracks. And I always start off every interview with, would you mind briefly sharing with us your testimony when you came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
I'm glad you asked that. You know, it's amazing how God has this great sense of humor. He directs us in our steps, as he says he does. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. It's amazing. When I was 9 years old, in 1972, on June 7th, I was sitting outside my apartment, and a man walked by with a little comic book, said, would you like to read a comic? Can you guess which Chick Track that might have been?
Oh, I'd say probably the most famous one. This Was Your Life.
Absolutely. And so I read the talk with him, and it came to the end, and he says, do you want to pray to receive Jesus as your Savior? And I said, sure. So I read it and prayed it with him, and he said, now go to a church that teaches Jesus Christ. I had two friends. One who was a Baptist, and I went to his church a couple times. I watched a movie about Satanism, and went to a Christmas party where they didn't talk about Jesus there either, and it didn't go anywhere. And the other one went to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Uh-huh.
So I became a Mormon for the next 4 years, thinking I was a Christian.
Wow.
Then my dad pulled me out of that into the occult, and so I started going to religious science when I moved in with my dad. My parents had been divorced when I was a child, and I joined religious science, went to that with my dad, and then this weird thing in the 70s called the EST training. I took that in about 78. And then after that, joined the Unity School of Christianity, which is neither Unity nor Christianity, and got into spirit contact and stuff like that.
Wow.
Well, 8 years later, I was into spells and into spirit connections and bad stuff. I don't even go into details. Mm-hmm. But on one night, Sunday night, August 24th, 1980, I had done this big old meditation for like 45 minutes, and I looked in the desert out past Palm Springs, and I said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, lightning strike. And it struck, and it freaked me out.
Wow.
But the stuff I had read in Christian Science and these other things said I was in my final incarnation, I would become a Christ. So I stood up and said out loud, I am a prophet of God. I was 17 years old. Then I heard a voice that said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Mm.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you.
Wow.
Depart from me, you that work iniquity.
Wow.
And God, from that night, totally turned me around. I burned all my cultic stuff the next day when my dad took off to work. I made a pit, we had fire pits out there. I burned all my cultic stuff there and had nothing but a big, giant, mule-choking King James Bible, and that's how I started out my faith.
Wow, that's amazing. What an interesting journey. And that was just really coming into Christianity from... there's a difference between being saved and being converted. There's a lot of people who I believe are saved. They've accepted Christ, but they haven't converted their lives or they haven't... I haven't become real Christians, real followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I could say it in an even simpler way than that for my case.
Mm-hmm.
What it was is, you know, it had a word in the back of that Chick Track, that word R-E-A-P-E-N-T, repent. I didn't know what that meant. But I'm telling you, 8 years later, I had done so much, I knew what repent meant.
Sure.
I realized I had to turn from sin, turn to God.
Wow.
And it was a very, very clear choice that was made.
Mm.
I believed.
Amen.
But I had not repented. And God, in all those years, he literally protected me. I don't have time to tell you about all the places that the Lord had protected me over the years and kept me from going too far into various directions.
Wow.
But everything that he did let me get into is something that now I can use to glorify God by reaching those people for Christ.
Amen. And now, how did you wind up working for Brother Jack Chick and Chick Publications?
Well, the first thing I'd say is sovereignty of God. But then after that, to be more specific, on November 30th, 1998, I became convinced that God had preserved his words and that those words were preserved in English in the King James Bible. During a whole decade up to that time, I had been studying the issue of Bible translations and Bible versions really with a lot of fervor. I was very clear that I wanted to have an answer there. And while I did, I also studied things about Roman Catholicism and about publishing companies and groups and churches, and how has some people moved further to the right or to conservative, or have other people just moved further to the left and to liberal beliefs and rejecting things? And as I did, I saw that the group that didn't leave from the same spot it started from was Chick Publications. Wow. Out of all the companies I was looking at, it was the only one I saw that didn't move. He's just as much of a stick in the mud in 1960 as he was in 1998.
Uh-huh.
So that was an amazing thing. So that started, I had seen that the books that were there, I was finding information in there that history was backing up. So I became clear on that. Now around February of 1999, I started compiling my own dictionary for the King James Bible, because I started looking at people's supposed dictionaries and found all they did was substitute New American Standard vocabulary words for the King James. They didn't even try to translate.
Wow.
So I started making my own and started giving it to the pastors and ministers in the area as I talked to them about the issue of the Bible versions. I knew that Chick obviously was a publisher, so I asked him, what computer program do you use to print books? And they said, well, let me see that. 2 weeks later, I came back and said, hey, did you figure out what program you use? And they said, we've actually prayed over it. We're going to print it. And now it's got over 485,000 in print. The next print will be over 500,000 copies.
That's
the King James Bible Companion.
Yeah, it's a 24-page booklet that contains the definitions of over 500 less familiar KJV words, or what some people call archaic words.
Mm-hmm.
And
exactly. And, in fact, the next one will have over 600 words in it.
Oh, excellent! Yeah. So you've added another 100 words to it. That's fantastic.
And, instead of trying to replace Bible words with words that maybe are already familiar, you can actually expand your vocabulary a little bit and get into the King James Bible along with this dictionary in case you do come across something you're not familiar with.
Absolutely, and let me point out that, as a former kindergarten teacher, the average vocabulary of a 5.5-year-old is 8,000 words, and that's the actual vocabulary of the King James Bible. So I figure if you're 5.5, you can probably learn the words.
Yeah.
That's amazing. That's amazing.
It really not that many words.
Doesn't take that long to look them up. Now, since then, you've written several books and booklets with Chick Publications, a few of them on Bible versions in particular. And why is that issue so important to you, Brother Daniels?
Well, because things change when God's words have changed. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
Amen.
He didn't say they're going to pass away and then you're going to find them later. He didn't say they're going to pass away, but you have to look into, you know, a garbage dump to find them. He said, they shall not pass away, which means that if you believe him, and in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7,
Amen.
Historically, and even in the newest Jewish Bible, it said about his words, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, every single one of them.
And God's not a liar.
Because he preserved his words, that means we have to be able to find them.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have to be able to find them, the God has some value to those words,
mm-hmm.
especially since by thy words thou shalt be justified and thy words thou shalt be condemned. How much more with the Bible and what it does?
Hmm. Now,
so the issue became big because faith is ultimately affected
exactly.
by whether God's words are what he said or what man changed them to be.
Exactly. Now, you have a little bit of a history of not believing literally that God's words could be preserved in a translation.
Right. It started with a well-meaning friend. Right after I was baptized, he gave me a New American Standard saying it was a better Bible and, you know, this is what you should read. And it was preferred by the Christian Heritage College and the Bible colleges I was looking into and stuff is one of the good ones. And so I read that book and read what it said and tried to believe it as best I could. And while I was in Bible college, I was trained in all the pro-Alexandrian teaching. That's the teaching that the people in Alexandria, Egypt, who compiled scriptures or who wrote their big books called codexes or codices, were actually the brilliant people and the smartest ones. And all the other people, all the other thousands of people were actually, you know, kind of country bumpkins in comparison. We can trust the scholars because they gave us the best Bible. And then the other teaching connected to that then, because they disagree with one another, is only inspired Bible is the original autographs, the original things that were written down by the authors. And in all this thinking comes a whole bunch of things that follow. I don't want to get into that right now.
Mm-hmm,
but
sure.
As I learned all this stuff, it created doubts. So I got my Bachelor of Arts in Linguistics and Bible at Pacific Christian College, now called Hope International University. I got my Master of Divinity in General Theology, emphasizing linguistics, at Fuller Seminary. Then I kept studying linguistics, Greek and Hebrew, purchasing books full of manuscripts and checking them with every best study tool, until finally it became clear I could not go through a single verse of the Bible and believe what it said without having all my Greek or Hebrew study tools in front of me and seeing whether this manuscript is the one I'll believe or this word is what I'll believe or not. Hmm. That's not what God said, is it?
Wow. What a great point.
He wants us to have faith, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's good.
But all I got from all this so-called science of textual criticism was doubt.
Wow. You know, God did not call us to a spirit of fear, nor did he call us to a spirit of doubt, but of a sound mind. And that's and God is not the author of confusion. And I find that, even myself, if I'm reading a book about Abraham Lincoln, okay, and then this book says that Abraham Lincoln was this, and then I read another book that says Abraham Lincoln wasn't this, he was that. And then I read another book that he wasn't this, that, he was the other. You want to say, what do I believe? Where do I go? Mm-hmm. And most people just say, well, he could be all of those things, but that's not true. There is only one truth. There's one truth, and then there's other versions of the truth, which wouldn't actually be the truth.
And again,
exactly.
Is Brother
the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have here another question. You just wrote a new book, and I'm holding it in my hands right now. It's called Look What's Missing. And you actually bring out over 250 verses in 40 popular Bible versions, and you analyze them, and you find out that there are some things that are missing, and many of these Bibles have in common. Can you tell us a little bit about what we'll find in this book?
Yeah. First thing you'll find is that you'll look at it and you'll be able to see from, like I said, like it says in the title, 40 different versions, you'll be able to see, are these words in my Bible or not in my Bible? Not, do they have different language in the way they translate it? Not, is it a different opinion that was put down? No. I mean, are the actual words missing, gone, not there?
Wow.
You know, when it says in the scripture that my words shall not pass away, then you have to ask yourself, why in some Bibles do you see less words than others? You know?
Wow, what a good point.
What's going on with this? For instance, let me give you an example. They tell us in Bible college, in seminary, in every advanced course there is, that not a single doctrine is ever called into question by a dispute of the text, whether a word belongs there or not. Okay?
Okay.
Well, think about this. Think one and only one doctrine for today, because we don't have a whole lot of time. The deity of Christ.
The deity of Christ,
Jesus Christ is God. If he's not God, boy, are we in mess up place.
Yeah,
we are
kidding.
So completely without hope. But we believe Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, right?
Yes, sir.
The way, the truth, the life. But what if Jesus is a liar?
Hmm.
Well, what about John 7:8?
Exactly.
They're saying, well, in John 7:8, his brothers are going down to Jerusalem, and they want to know, is Jesus going to Jerusalem too for the feast? Because they want everybody to have to deal with his claims of being God, and they're not believing him. And they don't really think that he's at least going to put up when it comes down to being challenged. But in John 7:8, Jesus said to them, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come.
Mm-hmm.
That means that you go up, I'm coming up later.
Sure.
But in over 20 modern Bibles,
That
one little word yet is missing. And it says, I'm not going to this feast.
Mm-hmm.
And yet 2 verses later, he's there.
Wow.
That makes Jesus into a liar.
No kidding.
How about this? You know, it says that Jesus is the unblemished, pure sacrifice. You know, it says in the scriptures in Hebrew that it says we're brought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He didn't sin. Jesus is without sin, as you've seen that so many times. And yet, Matthew 5:22, you have to ask yourself a question in modern Bibles. Did Jesus sin? In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said in the real Bible, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Well, that makes sense. If you don't have a cause to be angry, you are putting yourself before God as a judge, aren't you?
Amen.
And you'll be judged by him. And Jesus said, though, without a cause, but modern Bibles have removed those three words, without a cause.
Oh,
if you're angry, you're in danger of the judgment.
Huh.
But what about when Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2 and Matthew 21 and Mark 11? When Jesus cleansed the temple, he was angry, and he was rightly angry.
Sure.
It was a just God with just anger.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? When you move those three words without a cause, you make Jesus into a sinner twice.
Another very similar example to this that you cite in your book is when Jesus' disciples called and asked for Jesus to send fire and brimstone. And, in the King James Bible, he says, "You know not what spirit ye are of." And he explains to them why he came, which is to save men, not to destroy them. But in modern Bible versions, that whole entire reasoning why Jesus rebuked them is removed, and it just says that Jesus rebukes them, leaving the reader thinking that Jesus was just angry at them because they said the wrong thing, or for some other reason.
You're absolutely right. And in fact, without that verse and a half there, the whole story makes no sense.
Absolutely.
God never wastes his time, does he? But let me tell you this. Jesus said, with that, not one jot or one tittle, so by passing the law, it's all fulfilled, right?
Wow.
Right.
That one jot. A jot is the letter yod, the smallest Hebrew letter. A tittle is the smallest little mark that changes one letter to another. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible really says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh. By taking away a single line across a round circle, you change the letter theta into an omicron and change God to who. So they no longer have, in 1 Timothy 3:16, God is revealed in the flesh. It just says, who was revealed in the flesh.
Wow.
Even worse, the NIV says, he was revealed in the body.
Right. Part three in your book, Look What's Missing, is what's missing from your Bible. And you go through 250 different verses in 40 popular Bible versions, and you give very specific an explanation, or you show the verse and what's omitted in the modern translations. Usually there's about, on average, 15 to 20 modern translations. I was very, actually, emotionally affected reading through this book, and I mean that. 5 to 10 pages where the word Lord is omitted from modern Bible versions, making Jesus look just like Jesus. The Lord, just the word Lord is omitted, making Jesus not God, taking the deity away from Jesus.
Diminishing him in any way.
Ten exactly. different pages are just citing Bible verses where Christ is removed from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's just an example of why we need to stay away, in a very simple way, just stay away from modern Bible versions.
Sure. Now, Brother Daniels, why did you bring out these 250 verses? Obviously, Bibles, I find that most modern translations contradict themselves all the time. I mean, none of them agree with each other. But why did you bring out these 250 verses?
257. Actually, I had to bring it down to 257. The number was a lot larger.
Mm-hmm.
I just didn't have enough. I didn't want to make the book so big that it would be unwieldy. I wanted to have enough, but to show you doctrines that are affected, whole sections of history that are gone, even things about what Jesus did in the garden in Luke 24. Just look at Luke 24 alone and look at the different verses that are removed and see the important things that show who Jesus is as man and as God and the agony that he suffered. That as he bore our sins, and as he thought of us, and as he lived his life in direction of our faith, and how those things being removed, suddenly the story becomes a lot more bland. Jesus wants us to believe him as God become man, the perfect sacrifice. The devil just wants us to doubt. In the garden, he said four little words in our King James Bible. Yay. Hath God said?
Uh-huh.
And see, it was nothing wrong with Eve if she was listening to the devil saying, yay, that hath God said. Asking him the question wasn't the problem.
Sure.
But she didn't go back to God for the answer, did she? She listened to the serpent.
Yeah. Boy, that's
why
good.
Did she go into that conversation with him? She should have turned right around and said, God, that's right. Did you say that? And he would have said, no, my child, that's not what I said. I said you can eat from every tree except for the one. that is right over there.
Exactly.
And every other one you can have.
Exactly.
You know what? She was really the first example the Bible gives us of a Bible corrector. Because if you look at her version of what God said, and guess who tempted her to make her own version? And he still does that today.
That's good.
And it happens whenever we get our eyes off of Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please him.
That's it.
But these modern Bibles, look what they take away. They make Jesus a liar, Jesus a sinner, Jesus not God. And it isn't all the verses, because if all of them were gone, you'd never buy a Bible that missed all that
stuff.
Of
course.
But if enough is gone to make you doubt, the devil has done his job.
Very relevant to this conversation in your foreword of your book, What's Missing, Look What's Missing in Your Modern Bible Translations. It says, Satan is very subtle. He will never take out every word on a topic, only enough to confuse you concerning important doctrines. When you have a Bible changed by men, all you have are men's words, but when you have the words of God preserved in your language, you have a book like no other. You have the book. You no longer encounter a book. You encounter a person.
Wow.
I really appreciate your statement there in your foreword of your book.
It's my heart. That's all I can say.
That's awesome. You know, we have several emails. I've had several emails over the last, coming up to this interview, and also from the past. And I wanted to ask you these questions, seeing as how you're quite a bit more of an expert on this subject than I am. And you certainly have a lot more training on this, on these topics, and you've also written a lot of books on it. So I might consider you to be a little bit more of a student than I. But the first question I have is from a listener, and they ask, can someone get saved or be led to the Lord with a different version other than the King James Bible?
Absolutely. Honestly, I met a person who got saved with a Jehovah's Witness Bible because there was enough that was not perverted to make her realize there was something more than the religion she was in.
Wow.
But again, it's not about what version you read as to whether you get saved. It's about whether you trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ who died to pay for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
It's about whether you in faith take him, as they say. It's about whether you trust him. It's not about anything else. It's not about special works that you did. It's not better whether your translation was better. It's not whether you had red letters or not. It's about whether or not you trust in Jesus Christ and shed blood.
Amen. Well, that's good.
Now, we've read, and some comments have come in, that the KJV translators were Romish or Catholic men who produced a Bible solely for political reasons. Could you maybe explain a little bit of the history behind the translators and maybe the purpose behind the translation of the King James Bible?
The purpose of the translation of the King James was simply to, as it said, not to make a whole new translation, but many good ones make one better. And God used that and put his hand upon it. And I have to start with that, because what really got me was the fact that the King James Bible, once it had been put together and printed by the King's own printer, Robert Barker, from that day forward, things started to change. The Pilgrims themselves came over with a Geneva Bible, but their children and the country grew with the King James.
Hmm.
Once they got past the political feelings, the power of the words broke through. And I have to say, the testimony of modern missions came from people believing the words of the King James Bible. Every modern Bible-believing movement was with people with the King James Bible. I don't know what else to say. God put his hand on something that lifts him up, and I cannot say that he has done anything to any other version. But I can say that with the King James Bible, for us English speakers, God has so put his hand on it. All of modern missions, all of modern Bible translations started with people believing the King James Bible.
Mm. Now, what about this accusation regarding the translators being high church and politically they're trying to put together a Bible for the king, for only the high church, and therefore the purpose behind it was strictly political reasons? What do you think? What do you have to say about that kind of accusation?
Well, if you read, as you have, books like Translators Revived and other ones to show you the history of the translators yourselves, you'd already see the light of that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, anybody could say that the Anglican Church is a semi-Catholic church or any number of things, but the fact was, in its creation and with its 39 articles, it was most clearly Protestant. It was most clearly attempting to be a Bible-believing group of people. That calling people Romish because of that is not good enough. Were there Romish people? There could have been, but they sure didn't get their doctrines through. There were 54 people, including Puritans, who had to go over the text no less than 14 times And as they went through every verse of the Bible, anybody could get their criticisms brought out. And if any criticisms or thoughts or alternate thoughts had survived through those 14 stages, then those things would be put as an or in the middle of margin of the Bible, which you'll see to this day. Mm-hmm. I look at those, I don't believe them. Those are little minority things. The things that passed through went across everybody, regardless of their background.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing.
It's powerful. A huge group of people of diverse backgrounds, even if you said that some were Romish, let's pretend, they didn't get their view through.
No.
Yeah, you can see that. You can see that through the scripture, the scriptures also.
Yeah. Another question that I have from a listener is regarding the New King James Version. Is that, isn't the New King James the same as the KJV, only easier to read?
Oh, I could get in so much trouble for this.
Well, that's why we're asking you. I didn't want to get in trouble for it.
I read the New King James for a number of years, and I've watched this with other people. I'm going to say a statement that people are probably going to quote for a long time. I call the New King James the marijuana of Bible translation. It's the one that leads you to more and more deviant Bibles. For instance, some people will go from the New King James and say, wow, the English Standard, the ESV, looks awfully similar to it, and look at all the scholarly notes. In fact, all the things marked NU in the New King James footnotes are right there in the text of the ESV, and it has all this list of scholars behind it, therefore I should go to that. And poof, they choke themselves under the Alexandrian strain of Bibles. Just because the New King James is basically translated from the same manuscripts as the King James Bible and the other preserved Bibles doesn't mean that the translation is the same.
Or that
ask it's a simple question. Is Jesus Christ God's son or God's servant?
Hmm. Well, that's good.
Are they the same?
I think it kind of falls.
Is your son the same as your servant?
No, definitely
no,
not.
No, sir.
Now, can your son be your servant? Sure.
Good. Sure, but is that the same? But is your servant your son?
Correct.
No.
Correct.
They're two different things, especially when you're talking about the son of God versus the servant of God. We're all servants of God.
Right.
And we're all sons of God, adopted through faith that Jesus is the unique son of God. But in Acts 3:26, the New King James copies the modern versions that have changed the meaning of a word. In this case, when it says, talks about Jesus as the Son of God, it calls him the servant.
Wow.
Look at Acts 3:26 for yourself. You can check it out for yourself, but that's one example. Another thing, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, come unto me all the either that are weary, that are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He gives this way that you come to him. That's all you do. You come to him in faith and take him. And yet, the way, according to the New King James, is difficult. When it says, not narrow, but difficult. You have to ask yourself, why would somebody allow that stuff into their Bible? Is it because men's opinion are being equal value to God?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that they're putting all the options in the footnotes? Is it because they want people to think that they're scholarly, or is it because they don't really believe? Well, it turns out, if you look at the back of that red book I sent you called Did the Catholic Church Give Us the Bible, you look at the translators of modern Bibles, and they don't do just one. And a number of the translators who worked on the New King James turned right around and worked on Alexandrian Bibles right after.
Wow. Yeah,
their faith wasn't there, so they had no stake in it. And it doesn't bear that imprint, that power that I find when I read the King James Bible. That's my personal opinion.
Sure.
You may have yours.
Absolutely. Now, this kind of falls in line with the topic of the King James, the New King James Bible. And a statement you make, I'm paraphrasing from your book, is the problem with changing God's Word, even if it's just a little bit, like with the New King James Version, is that once you start, you never do stop. And
You don't know where to stop.
Yeah, exactly. And what about the Geneva Bible?
Well, it's true, because you no longer have a line. Yeah.
Yeah.
What about the Geneva Bible?
That seems to be a real topic of controversy, and I've even had some people write in. There's a movement right now, David Daniels. I think they're calling themselves Reformed Baptist, or just Reformed Christians, I guess. And they are running to a Bible that is a predecessor to the King James Bible. It's called the Geneva Bible, and here a listener said, "I've heard that the Geneva Bible wasn't corrupted by England's High Church, and is the Bible that America was founded on. Is that true?"
Well, as I've already said, America was not founded on the Geneva Bible. The people who first came over, the Pilgrims, had the Geneva, but immediately after, the next generation was King James, and it stayed that way.
Mm-hmm.
I'd call the Geneva Bible. It is a special Bible. It is dear to my heart, but I call it close but no banana. It's not quite there. If you want to get the clearest meaning, so you see the Hebrew and the Greek through it, you can see what God said right directly through the language. They didn't make the word choices that carefully. Sometimes prepositions are reversed. Sentences are rewritten slightly, in which they're kind of idiomatic. They're more or less the meaning, but they're not directly what God said, which is called formal equivalence, where you actually communicate clearly, point by point, what God said. And the King James actually was able to do that, and it's amazing, because I've tested it time and again. If you want the Geneva because you like the footnotes, then I feel sorry, because there's a lot of interesting footnotes in there, but there's some really strange ones, too.
Yeah,
and
definitely.
If you look at them as a person from 2010, it looks awfully strange to read some of those notes telling you that things have already happened that obviously have not in Bible prophecy.
Now,
nice.
One of the things we really, I mean, I personally really appreciate reading through your books is I've read several books by other defenders of the faith, you know, contenders for the faith, King James Bible, you know, writers. And sometimes there tends to be a little bit of an attitude. One thing I appreciate about your book is that you keep it pretty light. You know, you keep in the right spirit.
Yeah.
Now, one question we had for you is why is it that King James Version people appear to be rude to others so much?
Why do they seem to have such an attitude? That's what people have sent in questions about.
Yeah, well, I come from that background of people who didn't believe the King James, and so it's hard to kind of be upset about people of whom I was one. I can't speak for others. I cannot rationalize attitudes. But, you know, anybody who feels something this passionately is going to have his or her buttons pushed and will react emotionally. I cannot fault them for that. I'm like anybody else, too. But I do believe it's really important to give the benefit of the doubt and try to win people with the truth and not push them away with a bad attitude.
Yeah. Wow, that's true. That is so good. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the difference between a soft answer turneth away wrath and a 2x4 upside somebody's head.
Stop, word, break at the bone. Absolutely.
That's and, it.
Certainly that attitude does show through in your writing.
Now, here's another question from a listener. It says, I think it's a ridiculous concept that a translation could be better than the inspired originals. Aren't KJV people part of a cult?
I've heard a lot of these arguments in college. They're called straw man arguments, because I haven't met anybody yet that feels this way, that the King James is actually better than the inspired originals. I will say this, however, if you want to correctly understand the Hebrew and the Greek, look at the King James in English. It contains the historically preserved and accurate meanings of those Hebrew and Greek words in English. So the King James translation is better than anyone else's mistranslation or mistaught Greek or Hebrew. You see, even if you're working from the originals, if you're taught the wrong meanings of the words, you're going to come up with the wrong doctrine, aren't you?
Well,
you're going to make a wrong translation. If you talk wrong translation, you do wrong translation. People have, Bible critics, Jesuits, others have changed the meanings of words so that they no longer mean what God said. Then the Greek and Hebrew teachers and their dictionaries teach those changed meanings. So where it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, even in the New King James, it says you're being saved. No, you're not. You're either saved or you're damned. You're one or the other. You're either known from the foundation of the earth, your name's written in the book of life, or it's not.
Sure.
There is no in-between. But you're being saved. The Catholic Bible even goes so far as to say, on the road to salvation. We're off on the road to salvation. No, it's not. You don't grow into salvation by works. You are saved or you are damned by your faith or your doubt.
Wow. Yes, and there's
believe
a point.
Or you don't.
A point of conversion as well. You're listening to the Rise and Shine Time. We're on the phone with David W. Daniels of Chick Publications, author of Look What's Missing, as well as several other books pertaining to the Christian faith overall. And
I have to say that this book was so much fun to read, and it was enlightening and educational at the same time. But I've also enjoyed reading your other books. Did the Catholic Church Give Us the Bible? You call it the Red Book. And it's so easy to read, and it's so clear. You back it up with a lot of historic information, as well as another book called Answers to Your Bible Version Questions. This book was very fun to read. It's similar to Sam Gipp's Answer Book. If anything, it just gives more ammo, a little bit more. It'll help increase your faith in God's Word, and point you in a direction. If you're looking for truth, it'll help point you in that direction. There's another book here called Hot Topics, It's tackling six of the hottest issues in our time, and a lot of the dialogue in it is almost looks like an interview between you and Jack T. Chick. And this is very, very deep, very intriguing, very easy to read. I read it in a couple of hours, and then I wanted to read it again because I knew I missed something.
Mm-hmm. You know, I have a challenge for anybody who's listening right now, and I'm going to challenge you. You know, I sincerely, earnestly challenge you to purchase Look What's Missing. And if you are not, you know, a solid believer in the King James Bible being the perfect preserved Word of God that He promises us in Psalms chapter 12, then read this book. At least open your heart and open your mind to God not being a liar and to God having preserved His Word through the King James Bible. It's available at chick.com, as well as Brother Daniel's other books are available there. I have children who are young. I have a 2-year-old daughter, as I mentioned on the air oftentimes, and I can't wait till she's old enough to read. This is going to be definitely on her book, on her list of summarize each chapter. You know,
sure, definitely. And I was raised with Chick Publications, and he has a long history of taking a stand for truth and not making any bones about it. You know, he's not afraid to say the truth. And that brings us, and I know we're running out of time, but I have one more question. If you could, I don't know if you'd be able to answer this quickly or not. It says, here's a question from a listener. It said, I am a King James only believer, but my peers laugh or mock me when I bring my King James Bible to Bible studies. They've called them ignorant, deceived, and even worse things than that. And he said, what should I do? Should I just use a modern translation to help influence my friends so I don't offend them?
Amazing. I would immediately say, don't compromise and be confident, because your King James Bible that you're holding in your hand first has every book, every verse, every phrase, mm-hmm. every word that God personally inspired to be written in all 66 books of the Bible. It is translated according to the historically understood meanings of those words. Mm-hmm. So you can know, unlike anybody else in that study, you have in your hand what God said. You can literally say, thus saith the Lord.
That's awesome.
That's the best. All the others have got is either what people wanted God to have said or thought they could say better than God.
Wow.
So that their translation could be better than what God said. And that's absolutely not a place for faith. You want to be able to hold your Bible and say, I believe every word of this Bible. I may not understand every word, but I believe it.
Amen.
And that's my faith right now.
That's good.
And with all the background and training and reading that I do every day, and I just finished my Proverbs reading before we came on the air, absolutely, I believe every word, and I have no doubt in any of it.
That's good. Now, I have one more question. We're wrapping up today's broadcast. Can we expect any new books or projects in the near future?
Yes.
Very pleasant.
I've been writing tracks with Jack since 2000. We've been writing all the tracks together, and it's been a pleasure to go from the person I used to slander in Bible college to be the person who's one of my best friends, Jack.
Wow.
Jack. It is absolutely wonderful. We got a new comic book, two new comic books coming out. One coming out, any time now. It's at the printers right now.
Mm-hmm.
Another one, which is going to be devastating, that I can't tell you the title of.
Oh.
Another one covering another topic I'm writing a whole book about, and we'll do another comic book about. The Crusaders are continuing.
Oh, very good.
And, I wish I could tell you, but I can't.
Oh, well.
You're sworn to secrecy.
We'll
if you told us, you'd have to kill us, right?
You'll have to.
God, I don't know.
We'll keep our eyes out for it. How about that?
Very good. Keep your eyes on chick.com. And, it's been a lot of fun. David, thank you so much for joining us this morning. It really has been a privilege.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's been wonderful. And remember, if you want to look at any more information on this, go to chick.com/Bible. There's videos and more information about the book.
Oh, yeah. I did see you have some videos on YouTube as well. You can look up David Daniels on YouTube. Very, very, just very well done videos.
Definitely. Well, it's that time, and I really would like to encourage everyone within the sound of my voice to stay tuned to 88.1.